2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in that great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us in much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take it upon us, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and all love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so that there may a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be a first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that the man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that the other men be eased and you burdened, but by the equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not that only, but who also is chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and to the decoration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. And our brethren be inquired of, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Therefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. As for touching the ministering of to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, wherefore you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every morning, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. This evening I want to talk about how to get the job done. And these verses, Paul was giving them the command, the church of Corinth, how to get the job done. The job that was left unfinished, how to get the job done. There were some employers at a Detroit business, at an office supply company, and they had a difficult time getting the job done. The employees did. So they posted the following notice on the employee bulletin board. This is how it read. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and natural movement of the employees here. If any employee is found dead in the upright position, he will henceforth be dropped from the payroll. You gather where this is going. There's a lot of people that say or are in a position of do something, and they're not doing anything. You can't tell if they're dead or if they're alive just by their actions or by their work. When Pastor came here to in view of a call, I guess the interview, however you want to say it, he made the comment, if y'all remember right, he walked right down here and he said, if y'all call me, be ready to go to work. If you're not ready to go to work, don't call me. He said it plain this day, exactly. And we called him. So by doing that, we as a church said, we're ready to go to work. 2 weeks ago, we had Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday was the time where our pastor said, told us, laid out the vision that God, and he felt God was leading him for this church. And I've heard excitement. I've heard people talk about it. I keep on Facebook. I hear people talking about it on Facebook and people talking about it in church. There's some excitement coming to Beckwith Baptist Church. I'd like to see that. And all these past 2 weeks, hopefully you've been praying about what God would have you to get on board with this vision and what God would have you be doing here at Beckwith Baptist Church. And this Sunday morning, we had Sign Me Up Sunday, right? We had Sign Me Up Sunday. People put their name on the dotted line about what God is leading them to do and what God is wanting them to do here at Beckwith Baptist Church. This morning, we signed up and we said we're ready. Now it's time to get to work. All the talking is over. Now it's time to do. There's no greater work than the work for the kingdom. And that's what I want us to talk about this evening, getting the job done without failing. Our text today is in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. In these chapters, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to take part in the offering that he was gathering up to help the Christians in Jerusalem. These people were suffering persecution. They were suffering famine. They got fired from their jobs. We've heard this sermon, this text preached by Brother Rick Suki doing mission conferences before. To finish the doing of it. To get to the doing of it. To supply the needs of missionaries like this brother spoke about here. Part of that text was that he was bragging on the church there at Macedonia. He's bragging on us for our faithfulness. That's great to hear. We have been faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful through the years. Supporting missions. Dan and I were talking on the way home this morning from church. This July will be 18 years we've been a part of this fellowship. And in that 18 years, man, we've seen a lot of changes. We've seen a lot of things come and go. We've been supporting missions for 18 years and seen a lot of missionaries come and go. And God has always supplied our need. When our needs weren't met, it was because of us, not because of God, I made some foolish decision. I always look back and see that. But God has always been faithful through it all. And he will continue to be faithful if we are faithful. As Paul starts off this section, he uses the Macedonian church as an example of supreme generosity in order to encourage the Corinthians to also get involved. As I read through these chapters that deal with Paul encouraging the Corinthians to greater stewardship, here he's specifically talking about money. I saw 10, and I don't panic. There's not going to be 10 points. It's going to be just 10 quick principles. And I want to apply these principles that Paul gave in regards to aspect of stewardship, not only giving of money, but to a broader scope of stewardship, including giving of money, but giving of our time and our talents as well. These principles relate to getting the work done in the local church in our area. Principles that if we adopt, there's no limit to what God will and can do in this place. Everyone here this evening who is serious about being a part of the work here at Beckwith Baptist Church, everyone needs to take heed to what God's Word says about getting busy and about finishing the work. Everyone has good intentions, right? We all start things, start projects, and now the world works. I start a project and I lose interest in it, and boy, there it sits. But with God's work, we cannot lose interest. We cannot lose the direction and the fervor. We have to follow it through. We read through these two chapters, and then we've read through these chapters. We're going to go back and we're going to hit some of these verses that I want to key in on about these principles. First, I want you to see in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the principle that we have to give ourselves wholly to the Lord first. Chapter 8, verse 4 says this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's talking about the Macedonian church. He said, guys, we hope they give a little money. But not only did they give money, but first they gave themselves. They sold out to God. And then they supplied our need. That's what we need to do. We need to sell out. We give him money faithfully to missions. This brother testified to that. We've been holding the ropes for all these missionaries up here on this wall for a long time. So we had more of them at one time, we've had less of them at one time. But we've always been faithful. I cannot measure one time that we've never been able to supply our missionaries with what we said we was going to give them by God's grace. We need to be faithful. We have been faithful. But there's so much more this church we need to be faithful in. We need to keep driving. We don't need to be complacent. We don't need to stop. This is the first step of we're ever going to do something great right here at Beckwith Baptist Church. Is to give all of ourselves, be completely sold out. We must give ourselves to the Lord. What does it mean to give ourselves? It means more simply than just walking down the aisle. It means more than simply getting wet in the baptism. It means completely turning ourselves over, and it means completely giving ourselves to the Lord. It means to give up self, to submit our will to the King of Kings. This is what Paul was talking about when he wrote the following in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, that I may know him. That's what a salvation knowledge. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Think about what that verse says. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We need to die to self to be more like Christ. We need to be in Christ, and he needs to be in us. That's the only way we're going to reach this community for the Lord and this church to be full of people and to God to be well pleased with the direction we're going. We can have all the plans and programs in the world. This morning we said, sign me up. Now the work starts. Beckwith Baptist Church, are you ready to go to work? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When you got saved, you asked Jesus Christ into your heart. You said, I believe what the Bible says about him living a sinless, born of a virgin, living a sinless, perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, thus defeating death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, because I put my faith in him, I can be saved. I can be one day in glory with him. And that's the beginning. The rest of that is dying daily to self, which this verse is talking about. Every day, I do, everybody here, if you want to live a life for Christ, you have to get up and say, today I'm going to die to self. Not what I want, but what does God want of me today? Unless we no longer live life for ourselves, unless we no longer give ourselves completely, give ourselves over to him, and we are unashamedly sold out for Christ, if we don't do this on a daily basis, we're not even on the road doing significant things for God. That's the first step. You ever wonder how some people can be so uncommitted in their giving, in their attendance, in their participation, in their worship, in their church service? You see, I don't think the problem is with the church. There's a lot of people blaming on the church. That church is just not ministering to me. That church is just not doing this for me. That it's not that kind of problem, I don't believe. I believe it's a spiritual problem. Because see, it's not the guy standing up here behind the pulpit. It's not the pews. It's not how the interior looks. It's what's in here and how much you're surrendered to him and how much he's filled with you. It depends on how much work and how contented you are in Christ. Because the automatic and natural consequence of giving oneself to the Lord is that the individual really gets serious about the work of the church. Because that individual no longer lives, but Christ lives in him and works through him. Secondly, I want you to see another principle in these verses. It's chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, that in your love to us, ye see that you abound in grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If you want to get the job done, if we want to get the job completed, we must also excel in the grace of giving. That's one thing about this church. There's always room to grow. But we do a pretty good job of the grace of giving. Paul in these verses is telling the Corinthians, hey guys, you're on a roll. You're doing well, just like we're doing. And I could say God would probably say, you're on a roll back with Baptist Church. You're doing well with your giving. But I also want to talk about our giving of our time and our talents, not just our tithes and offerings. Our faith, our speech, our knowledge, our earnestness, and in love, that's where we need to keep going. That's where we need to grow. We don't need to stop short. We need to excel in the grace of giving as well. Faith, speech, knowledge, and love are important. They're the vital, not only just giving monetarily. Paul is talking here specifically about financial giving, but these principles can be rolled out into all those other facets of giving. We need to be good stewards of our talents and of our times and our treasures. I know that sometimes it seems that everybody and his brother wants something from us. I know it, as a dad and a husband and I got a job, there's always somebody pulling at my strings. And my wife fusses at me all the time and says, you need to learn how to say no. And part of that's self-gratification, self-satisfaction. I like to do certain things, so it's really hard for me to say no to them, but it's easy for me to say no to other things or make excuses why I don't do other things. But we all need to learn how to say no, but we need to balance that time. We need to be good stewards of our time, of our talents, and make sure that what we're doing is what God would have us to be doing, because we're wrapped up into something that we ain't supposed to be doing. When an opportunity comes for us to serve the Lord, you know what? We're going to be too wrapped up in this other business to be able to work for the Lord. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure we all are. It'd been a hard winter in the Rockies. The snow had piled up deeper and deeper. And boy, that's not the Rockies, but that's over on the East Coast now. Huh? Man, I tell you what. The temperature had dropped below zero and stayed there. The rivers froze over. People were suffering. The Red Cross had used their helicopters to fly in supplies. After a long day, as they were returning to the base, the rescue team in a helicopter saw a cabin nearly submerged in the snow with a thin wisp of smoke coming from the chimney. The men figured that those people in the cabin were probably critical and short of food, fuel, and medicine. Because of the trees, they had to set down about a mile from the cabin. They put on their heavy equipment on their backs, trudged through the snow, and reached the cabin, exhausted, panting, perspiring. They pounded on the door, and a thin, gaunt mountain woman answered the door. The lead man said, ma'am, we're from the Red Cross. She was silent just for a moment. Then she said, Sonny, it's been a long, hard winter. I don't think I can give anything this year. The demands of our time, talents, and treasures come from nearly every direction. And sometimes with unreasonable justification, we are leery at times to answer the door or answer the phone. But when the grace of God, of giving to God, it's not a demand, you see. It's a command. It's not something that we need to be demanded of us. It's something that we are commanded to do. And then just as Titus saw the forwardness to do it, he did it of his own accord, the Bible says. That needs to be us. We don't need to be prodded into doing something. We don't need our pastor or somebody in leadership for the church to come and have to beg us or remind us. It needs to be a spiritual condition that is prodding us onward to do stuff. Paul said in verse 8 that our giving is a test of sincerity of our love. He goes on to say that Jesus practiced the grace of giving. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The bottom line is this: if your love for Jesus is sincere, we will give him the best of our time, our talents, and our treasures. He will be first on the list when we figure out what we're going to do for the day, for the week, for the month. When we go to do our planner, our calendar, we should always bring forth in our mind, what is my obligations, or what is my responsibilities, or what is God calling me this month to do for his work? And then all the other things fill in under there. If we're not giving our best, our love is not sincere. That's what the verse says. That's not what I'm saying. It's only a collection of hollow and meaningless words if we signed up and don't have the wherewithal to finish the work. Number three. That would be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there is a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. To get the work done in the kingdom at Beckwith Baptist Church here, we must also finish the work that this morning we so eagerly began." You know what? Next week, next month, the air is going to go out of our tires. The wind's going to go out of our sails. We're going to be tired. We're going to find all kinds of reasons not to do what we've committed to do this morning. If we're relying on our own will and our own power. But if we keep looking to the Lord for our guidance, for our leadership, and for our strength, that wind will never go out of our sails. No matter how many nails we run over our tires, they'll never be flat. We have to keep on. We have to finish the work that we started. Years earlier, when Paul had first started collecting this offering for the Corinthians, saints of Jerusalem, the Corinthians had been the first one to raise their hand with a desire to give. They had led the parade. They were out in front, he says. He was bragging on them. There must have been some motivation that led other churches to give toward the offering of the church of Jerusalem. Paul probably shared as he traveled about the eager how eager that those Corinthians were to give. However, something changed during that time period. They had evidently lost both the desire and the doing and the will to do it. And therefore, Paul says in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." They meant well, but they didn't carry through. They left the job unfinished. I hope a year from now, we can't say that at Beckwith Baptist Church, that they didn't finish the job that they started on Sign Me Up Sunday morning. That they kept the commitment that next year, the people that signed up are busy doing the things that they signed up to do. And there's people signed up, maybe getting a little huffed because somebody else got to do it and they didn't get to do it because there's so many people signed up. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I didn't mean about getting huffed now. Although we are people, amen? I think we all know what this is about. Each and every one of us eagerly started something and we've left it go unfinished. This happens in church too. People eagerly volunteer. They take a job or a task with such eagerness. But before too long, that job also winds up as a monument, stuck on blocks or locked in the garage like some of our project at home. Well-meaning is not good enough in the kingdom because the job remains undone. And jobs in the kingdom are essential to the effectiveness of this church carrying out its mission right here in DeRidder in this local community. And it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity. Certainly there are times and situations beyond our control that prevent us from getting certain things done or from finishing a certain work. But we need to assure that they are valid reasons and not just lame excuses. Man, there's so many reasons that we all could make not to be here at our appointed time. Man, there's some things that may sound, may sound valid to some of us and may sound reasonable. But when you say why you're not going to be here, whether it be for a commitment or to be here on services, have to ask yourself, is the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm missing, is it providentially hindered? If I could stand before God Almighty for Jesus and say, this is the reason I'm not going to be in your house serving you tonight, you could pass a red face test with him. Ask yourself that when you don't come and see if you can pass the red face test. Ask yourself, if you were standing in the presence of God Almighty, could you do that and it would be okay? I would probably say most of the time, not. Number 4, chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. What we need to have in our local church here to get the work done is equality in the work. There's a great deal of work to be done here, and there's going to be more work as we grow. It ain't going to get easier. It's going to get more work and more work. Hopefully, it'll be spread amongst a lot of people. That's what we're talking about. If we want to get the job done, there needs to be equality in the work distribution. It really does no good to have some who are hard-pressed, as he says here, taking on so much of a great load while others do virtually nothing. If everyone does the best that they can, if they give the best of their treasure, if they give the best of their time, if they give the best of their talents, the workers will always outnumber the work to be done if we always, each one of us, give our best. There's some within the body that are carrying too much of a load. If there's a job that needs to be done and no one wants to do it, they'll be the ones to step up. You can always count on them. God knows who you are. And I praise those folks who are always willing, without grumbling, to step up to the plate. But while they're breaking their backs, and others who aren't even breaking a sweat are just taking it easy. I saw a term a while back. It was called pew potatoes. Well, you know what happens to potatoes? They sit too long. It's neither right nor fair. In most churches, 25% of people give 75% of the offering and do 75% of the work. And the church is therefore severely limited. By the energy and the ability of a few, the church strives and strives in its work. Just like those employees at that business in Detroit, sometimes you can't tell the dead from the live in the workplace. If everyone at Beckwith Baptist Church gave their best, there would be no stopping the influence of this church and this community. Some may say that'll never happen. Some may say that we'll never be a great church in great number. That may be true. But I'm talking about not in necessary numeric value, although that would be a blessing. And that's usually the outcome of a church that's great in strength, right? Spiritual strength. Normally, it multiplies. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a dream. But I can tell you, it's Satan's nightmare for this church to get on fire for God and to get strong. Number 5, chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Another essential that we need to develop is a concern for the kingdom, a concern for God's work. Titus was concerned about the church at Corinth. He knew them and cared about them. And when Paul told Titus about what was going on there, and about his appeal for the churches in Judea, he knew that the Corinthians need to be a part of this effort. He knew that these guys need to get plugged in to this work. Titus was concerned enough to do something. He turned around and made a trip back to their city. If the job is going to get done here in this place, we have to have people with genuine concern for the lost, genuine concern about people in this community, and genuine concern about the people of this church. Building a strong church to influence this community for Christ is the goal. Not to produce numbers, to build a strong church. Seeking and saving the lost that live outside these doors. We need people like Titus who have enough concern that they're willing to do something and not just talk about it, not just sign up, they're willing to get to the doing of it. To ensure that this work gets done, that message needs to get out. There's two more keys that I find in that same, that are found in the next verse, verse 17, and that's number 6. Chapter 8, verse 17 says this, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation," he's talking about Titus, "being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." First, we must have enthusiasm. We talked about that earlier. I see some enthusiasm that wasn't here several weeks ago. I see some excitement that wasn't here several weeks ago, and that is wonderful. Dan and I have talked about that quite a bit. The excitement that we see and hear from other people, it's encouraging. It's encouraging. It builds. It's like a fire. The more it grows, the bigger it gets. And the more it grows, the bigger it gets. And man, let's hope it consumes us. Amen. Titus was so concerned about the church at Corinth. He knew and cared about them. He was ready to go to work. We must have enthusiasm. I once saw a sign that says, this was in Oklahoma. I saw this as a little cafe in Oklahoma. It's got signs all over the wall. And you've seen those places. There's signs everywhere. It said this, "Nothing great has ever happened without enthusiasm." Think about that. Nothing great has ever happened. Does anything great ever happen when people aren't enthused about doing it? They usually do what? A halfway job. People aren't enthused about doing something, they usually, "Well, I guess I'll do it." And they do it halfway or do just enough. No great thing has ever been done without enthusiasm. What I'm asking you tonight is, do you want great things at Beckwith Baptist Church? If you do, we have to do it with enthusiasm. We have to do it with a glow in our face, a smile on our lips, and a skip in our step. We need to be ready. We need to incite other people with enthusiasm. I'm not talking about emotional hocus pocus. I'm talking about genuine concern and enthusiasm for the work of the Lord here at Beckwith Baptist Church. The word "forward" here means literally to be prompt. But in this context, it takes on more of a meaning of energetic or earnestly diligent, to be enthusiastic. That was Titus's motive or Titus's feeling. He was ready, man. He was chomping at the bit. He knew already before Paul even asked him. He was ready to go. He probably already had his bags packed. He was ready. When Titus went to the church at Corinth with his appeal, he was full of zeal and passion. He was excited. He didn't say, "Well, Paul, you know, Paul's doing this offering thing, and, you know, he kind of wants us to be a part of it. You know, if you want to give, that's fine, but you don't, that's fine too." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Man, we got to get involved in this, guys. There's some great stuff happening. All these other churches are doing it. Man, the people at Jerusalem, they need some help. And then we can help them. Come on, let's." And they got it all. And they went, did it. See, the same thing needs to happen here at Beckwith Baptist Church. We don't need to say, "Well, you know, I signed up for, sign me up, Sunday. I signed up to teach Sunday school. And well, I guess I'll wind up having to do it." We need to have that attitude. We need to get enthusiastic about the work of the Lord. Enthusiasm will grow this church. I'm going to have to speed up. The second principle, or seventh, that's second, praise the Lord. The seventh principle that I've mentioned is also come from verse 7. We're going to read that verse again, or verse 17. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." The second principle I see in verse 17 is this. If we want to get our work done, we have to work on our own initiative. We don't need to be prodded or poked or asked continuously to do what we said we were going to do. Peter didn't. We've already taught him. Excuse me. Titus didn't. He didn't need any proof. He was ready. He saw what needed to be done, and he was ready to do it. Me and Brother Rob was talking about the other day how there are different types of people. You know, some people can see something needs to be done, and they just automatically do it.
And other people, they can see something needs to be done, and until you ask them to do it, they don't do it. It's just the way they're wired.
I'm not talking in the mic so they can't hear me. It's going to be tough, you know. I can't talk unless I use my hands. I'll go mute. We need to become the kind of person that sees what needs to be done, takes initiative, and does it. We don't need to be prodded along. Number 8, verse 18 says, "And we have sent him, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only, but those who also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered to us to the glory of the same Lord and decoration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for the honest thing, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And when we have sent them with our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf." We need to be sensitive of the concerns of others if this church is going to grow. Paul is basically pacifying some people that are concerned about Titus, concerned about being just one man collecting the money. He's listening to those concerns of others and taking note of it and doing something about it. It's mostly, I guess, to the leadership of this church, but anybody that may be in leadership in the future or is in leadership needs to be sensitive about the concerns of others and the input of others. Or we're just going to be the frozen chosen, I guess. We need to do God's work and at the same time be sensitive to the opinions of others. We need to do things above board so there be no question about our integrity. That's all Paul was saying here. We're going to put a couple of men there, not just Titus, because you've questioned that. Therefore, we're going to be above board. That's what we need to do. Everything we do needs to be above board, and we need to show the outward integrity of what we're doing. This will build trust and confidence in the leadership, and it's essential for getting this work done. Number 9, we're almost done. We must not give our work grudgingly. That's chapter 9. Verses 1 through 5. "For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many, that yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That, as I said, you may be ready, less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, that I say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort thee, brethren, that ye would not go before you, that they would not go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." It is important that the money we give and the work we do is not done grudgingly. That we do this work, the work that we've set out to do because we love the Lord. Why? Because he first loved us. Because we have a heart, we have a concern. You know, suppose it was our anniversary and we went and bought our spouse something and we brought it home and said, "Here, you know, this is for you." You threw it down on the table and you walked in the living room, sat down and turned the TV on. That gift wouldn't mean much, no matter what it was. It wouldn't mean much. Oftentimes we do that with our service to the Lord, don't we? We do it only because we have to do it. Only because we've said we were going to do it. And we do it grudgingly. And I bet the Lord looks at our servants the same way that your spouse would look at you if you'd done that. He's not pleased. How do you think God feels about a gift when it's given grudgingly? Probably the same thing that your spouse would say. Number 10, lastly, we understand that we reap what we sow. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "But I say this, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. You know, if we just sit around here and say, yeah, that needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and that needs to be done, we don't sow any seed, you know what's going to happen next year? We're going to still say, that needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and that needs to be done, because nothing's going to get done. It's all going to be the same. We reap what we sow. If we don't want to get our hands dirty, get our elbows and knees sore, be a little weary at the week's end because of the work we've put in God's kingdom, visitation, working up here for Sunday school, VBS this Sunday, whatever it is, if we're not a little weary sometimes, I'm talking about our physically weary, then nothing's going to get done. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. We're going to reap what we sow. However much we put into this church this year is what we're going to sow next year. Bank on it. The Word of God says it. In closing, if we want to get the job done, we must give ourselves to the Lord wholeheartedly. We must sell out, people. We need to change what we're doing now and sell out. We need to excel in the grace of giving. We need to finish the work that we so eagerly began. Sign me up Sunday needs last year, this next year. We need to look back and say, that sign me up Sunday is going strong, it's done, and we're looking to something else to do. So we need to strive for equality in work. We need to develop a concern for the kingdom. I tell you, that's a big one for me. A concern, a heart that breaks for this church and for the community. We have to have enthusiasm and initiative. We need to be sensitive to the opinion of others. We cannot give of our time, talents, and treasures grudgingly. And we must understand that truly we reap what we sow. It's been a lot tonight, and I had a lot more I could go on. I've went over my time allotment. It's his fault, but that's okay. I'm joking, brother. I'm joking. Yeah, I run out of battery, so it's time, I guess. Everything I said tonight, I said in love, and it was reflected in me. But I figure if I need to be here, there's other people need to hear it too. We got a lot of work to do here at Beckwith County Church, and I'm eager. I'm ready to get to work. We've laid out a map for how we're going to do it, somewhat. Still a lot of lines to be drawn. A lot of questions to be asked, and that's fine. Step up to the plate. Be ready to swing, because we're going to get some work done. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I love you and I praise you. Asking, Lord, tonight for your hand on our fellowship here, Lord, of our gathering, our assembly, that you give us the added strength that we need to do your work here on beside Highway 27. Lord, to go out in these woods and shake the trees, Lord, for you. To build the strength of this church, therefore it can roll out into the neighborhood, Lord. They'll see Christ in us. Lord, just asking for your will and your way here, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious, precious name. Amen.